Let's finally turn in the Bible to our passage tonight. We'll be reading a few passages throughout the sermon, but to begin with tonight, in Acts chapter 13, reading from verse 44 down to verse 52. We're jumping here in the middle of a great lengthy sermon and a narrative about Paul's preaching, but it jumps into that saying this, verse 44, Acts 13. The next Sabbath, almost the whole city gathered to hear the word of the Lord. But when the Jews saw the crowds, they were filled with jealousy, and began to contradict what was spoken by Paul, reviling him. And Paul and Barnabas spoke out boldly, saying, "It was necessary that the word of God be spoken first to you, since you thrust it aside and judge yourselves unworthy of eternal life. Behold, we are turning to the Gentiles, for so the Lord has commanded us, saying, 'I have made you a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring salvation to the end of the earth.' And when the Gentiles heard this, they began rejoicing and glorifying the word of the Lord." And here's the key phrase to think about tonight. "And as many as were appointed to eternal life believed. And the word of the Lord was spreading throughout the whole region. But the Jews incited the devout women of high standing and the leading men of the city, stirred up persecution against Paul and Barnabas and drove them out of their district. But they shook off the dust from their feet against them and went to Iconium. And the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit." Well, all Christians believe that God predestines. All Christians believe that God chooses. All Christians believe that God elects. It doesn't take a Calvinist to believe that. Arminians believe that. Roman Catholics believe that. Lutherans believe that. Our friends in non-denominational churches believe that. All professing Christians who take their Bible at least somewhat seriously believe in predestination. Why? Because it's right in front of us. All of us have the same words right in front of us, Acts 13, verse 48, that as many as were appointed to eternal life believed. We read in our Bibles, all Christians read that it was God in the Old Testament. It was God who chose Abram and sent him to the promised lands. All Christians read that it was the Lord who chose Israel and reminds them in Deuteronomy chapter 7 that he chose them not because they were greater, not because they were vast in number more than the nations around them, but the Lord chose them because he loved them. That's what we saw last Sunday. All Christians read in their Bibles what Jesus talks about when he says, except that God has elected or if possible in the last times, it might be possible to persuade and to lead astray even the elect of God. He uses that term election or elect. Now, all believers read their Bibles. Again, here in our passage tonight, we all read the same passage in Ephesians 1. That in Christ, the Father, God the Father, has chosen us before the foundation of the world. And that's just the beginning. That's just a handful, quickly off the top of my head, passages that speak about election and predestination. The issue, though, that of course we have as believers in Christ is how those passages are to be understood. How is it that we read in the passages about God choosing and predestining and electing? How is it that God's will and our wills relate? What's the relationship between the two? The rub comes with our friends when we discuss how it is that God's grace and our response to his grace relate to one another. Sometimes it feels when we talk to our friends, we're having that great philosophical conundrum. What came first, the chicken or the egg? When we talk to them about predestination, was it predestination first? Was it faith? Was it faith first, then the choosing? It feels that way to us sometimes, but all Christians would agree that the words are used, that they have meaning, that they teach us something about God and our relationship to him. Now, as one who came to the Reformed Church, as many of us, most of us here, me coming from Pentecostalism, coming from evangelicalism, I believe that our reading of these passages is the simplest. And I would think that you, as well, members of the church here, would say the same, that how we see these passages play out, in effect, how they relate to God's eternal being and how people come to be saved, we see our reading, our understanding, as the simplest reading. Not meaning it's simplistic, but it's the simplest, most straightforward. Our reading of the Bible as Calvinists, as Reformed Christians, as Reformed churches, lets God be God. He's the Creator. We are the creatures. He's the Lord. We are merely the servants. He's made everything. We can't make anything. Our reading lets God be God. It lets God set the terms of how we understand the discussion. It lets us just sit back and revel in the grace of God to us. Not trying to understand everything about it, not trying to pry into God's secret knowledge and get behind the curtain, so to speak, to see if the Wizard of Oz really is a wizard or whether he's just a little guy with a huge bullhorn. We let God be God and we want to revel in his grace. The question tonight I want to ask is this. Since we all believe that God chooses, why did God choose one person and not another? That's the big idea. Why God chose one and not another. More personally, the question is this to you. And saying this to you, believing that you believe genuinely in Christ, saying this, asking you, why did God choose you over someone else? Why did God choose you? And at least it seems, if you're in my situation, it seems as if God chose me and not my two brothers. Why me and not my two brothers? Or why not one of them and not me along with another? Why me? That's the big question tonight. And as we meditate upon what Scripture says to us about the grace of God to us as sinners, we want to ask that question, why God chose you, me, us, not another. And I want you just to think of this in two quick ways tonight, very simple, I hope. But here's the reason why God chose you and not someone else. First of all, there are no prerequisites in us. He didn't choose you and me because of something in us. So no prerequisites in us. We'll come to that in just a moment. And secondly, on the contrary, but here's why God chose you, why he chose me, but the good pleasure in him. So it's not in us that God saw something, a prerequisite to him choosing us. But in fact, it was in him, his own good pleasure. That's why he chooses one and not another. That's why he chose me and not a brother, at least yet. Pray and trust the Lord does bring them to know him. Well, may the Lord lead us tonight to understand that question, I hope simply and I hope very comfortingly to you. If you don't know the Lord, I pray that you would know him, to know for certain that God has from all of eternity loved you, set his heart upon you, sent his son for you, gave the Spirit for you and brings you to him tonight, even to know him with a true love and a true assurance of faith. Well, why did God choose you and not another? Well, negatively speaking, it's not because of you. He didn't choose you because of you. He didn't choose you because of something in you. There are no prerequisites when it comes to election. You know what a prerequisite is, right? Those of us who've gone to college or those of us in college. You want to take a class in your major field. For me, it was religion, and I wanted to take all the classes in the course handbook or the college handbook on religion, but yet there were certain prerequisites. You can't take the 200 classes until you first of all take the 100 classes, the 400 until you take the 300. The list goes on. You have to do something first. God didn't choose us because of what we did first. He didn't choose us because we, in some way or another, did the prerequisites to get entrance into his everlasting grace and kingdom. I want you to see that with me, not only from the Bible tonight. We'll come back to the Scriptures. We'll see several passages tonight. But look with me in the back of the hymnal, just quickly. We've been reading through various articles in the canons of Dort, which are one of the confessions of our churches. And on page number 93, notice there with me, the canons of Dort, page number 93, and this section expresses our belief in predestination, divine election. Notice what Article 9 says, at the very bottom of 93 and in the top of 94. This election, God's electing us in grace, this election was not founded upon foreseen faith. It wasn't because he foresaw us believe that he then chose us. That's what it means. This election was not founded upon foreseen faith and the obedience of faith, holiness, or any other good quality or disposition in man as the prerequisite. Now you have the secret to my sermon notes and sermon points. I don't just invent them. Sometimes I try to take them from the text itself. Now, these things are not the prerequisites. Notice the cause or condition on which it depended. But men are chosen to faith and to the obedience of faith, to holiness, etc. Why do we say that God elected not because of foreseen faith, the obedience of faith, holiness, other qualities, dispositions? All these are all fancy ways of saying something in us. Why do we say that? The answer is, as we've been reading the last couple of Lord's Day nights in Ephesians 1, the answer there is in Ephesians chapter 1, verse number 4. If you have your Bible, turn there with me. Ephesians 1, verse 4. We've seen this two times already, but just to remind you of what it said, Ephesians 1, verse 4, we read there this amazing statement that God the Father chose us in Him, that is in Christ, before the foundation of the world. And then you read why he did that. That, here's the purpose. That's what this word is meant to communicate. Here's the purpose. Here's the goal that God had in choosing us in Christ from eternity past. That we should be holy and blameless before him. Now notice that and how important that is for us. To say that there's nothing in us prerequisite to God choosing us. He didn't choose us before the foundation of the world because we were holy and blameless. Right? You can see that there. He chose us that we would be holy and blameless because we weren't holy and blameless. He didn't choose us because he saw something in us. He chose us because there was nothing in us good so that we would be holy and blameless. And again, notice in verse 5 of Ephesians 1. He tells us there that in love, the Father predestined us. Notice again, for. It's another purpose. Here's the reason for God's predestining us in love for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ. He didn't predestine us because we loved him first. No, in his love, he predestined us. He didn't predestine us because we became his sons and daughters. We joined his family and he saw it and then he adopted us. No, he adopted us. We were orphans. And he did so, notice, according, verse 6, to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace. God's electing work makes us holy and blameless. His predestining us makes us sons, heirs, part of the family. We were not elected and predestined because he saw us becoming holy, righteous sons. Fill in the blank. There is no prerequisite. That's why our passage tonight from Acts 13, so powerful, verse 48, and it has been so powerful throughout the history of the church, where church fathers and reformers have read this passage for what it says. As many as were appointed to eternal life. He's speaking of the past tense. As many as in the past, in eternity past, had already been appointed to everlasting life. In other words, those who were predestined. Notice what happened. Right then and there, in their own lives and human history, they believed.
And notice the order of that sentence. Again, how important this is. It doesn't say as many as God saw believe, and then he appointed them to everlasting life. It does not say that because they believed that they were appointed. They believed because they were appointed. It's the complete opposite. But who would ever say that God chooses people because they were holy, because they believed, because they were righteous, because they chose and become part of the family? Who would ever say that? That's exactly what the reason why these articles are written. That's why the Canon of Dort was written. The Arminian party said exactly these very things. It was those, they said, and they have all kinds of terms for it, those who use what they call the light of nature, those who use their reasoning and their abilities and who took advantage of their knowledge of God and of creation, of the laws of nature, and those who are pious or humble or who are more meek than others, who are fit, as they would describe it, for eternal life. And they very crassly said it was based upon foreseen faith. It was based upon God seeing some distinguish themselves. Some were more holy than others. Some were more godly than others. Some were more obedient than others. That's as crass as it gets. Now, the Arminian party, they were very, very trained, very educated, very good theologians in the sense of having great training, great ability to communicate with lots of philosophical terms, lots of distinctions. That's why if you read the canons and you read in the back of those articles, there are these rejections of errors which seem to us to make no sense. It's because they're citing the Arminian words themselves. They're different kinds of election, different times and statuses of peoples, and depending on what they do, they might make it, they may not make it in the end. Today, we don't hear it in such erudite, philosophical, theological terms. We hear it in simplistic analogies. We hear it in the illustration of the Rose Parade, for example. Many of us have heard that example. God is like Bob Eubanks and Stephanie Edwards there in the broadcast booth, looking down upon the Rose Parade. He sees the entire parade from beginning to end go down Colorado Boulevard. He sees it all, and as it were, God sees some choose and some reject, some believe and some not, some follow the Lord and some not. And because of that, he looks down upon it and he begins to choose. He chooses this one, he chooses that one, based upon what they've done. Why is it so important that there is nothing in us, according to Ephesians 1, according to Acts 13, those are just two passages, two examples. Why is it so important for us? What difference does it make? It's so important for us. It's so vital for us because understanding that there's nothing in you, nothing in me that based God's choice of me upon keeps God's grace gracious. If it's in any way whatsoever of works, it's no longer of grace. That's what Paul says in Romans, speaking of justification. If it's of works, it's no longer of grace, and therefore grace is no longer grace. Grace becomes a merit. Grace becomes an earning. Grace becomes a reward that you get. It's no longer grace. This keeps grace grace. And because grace is gracious, it humbles us. It humbles us to our core, not to be puffed up. Not to think that I was any better than my teammates in high school. Not to think that I was any better than those who were utterly opposed to Christ when I first became a Christian on my team. Not that I was any different than them. Grace is gracious. To understand that keeps grace central, keeps us humble. We just were joking this morning before we came out. You'll never believe the kind of things we talk about before we came out in the morning. We were talking about the lack of good music in the 90s. And they said, all I can remember were Nirvana, the grunge, and East Coast versus West Coast. Tupac versus Biggie. That's all I remember from the 90s music. Why was it that I was into all that and living an unregenerate life, but yet I was chosen out of that? Out of a lifestyle of
utter sin and selfishness to know Christ and not my teammates, not my friends. Because grace is grace. It's not about earning. It's not about meriting, not about prerequisites, doing something. This is also important for us as we witness to unbelievers. Are we looking around for those who look more holy, who look more pious, who look more fit for what our church needs, the kind of people that we like and we want to sit in our pews? We share the gospel with everybody. Election should never be an excuse not to witness, not to preach the gospel. If it is, you don't understand election. We speak of Jesus Christ and His grace because it is gracious to the chief of sinners. And me knowing that there's nothing in that person gives me great confidence that if He can save me, He can save anyone. Doesn't matter what music you listen to, what they look like, where they come from. God is a powerful God of grace and salvation. So why did God choose you? Why did He choose me, not somebody else? Nothing in you. Nothing in you. But let me just pause and anticipate a concern that this might bring up to you. You might be thinking, this sounds arbitrary. This sounds arbitrary that God chooses one, He doesn't choose another. There's an answer for this. It sounds to us, it looks to us like it's arbitrary. God chose me, He didn't choose my brothers. At least it seems that way yet. God chose me, not a teammate. God chose me, not such and such. It seems arbitrary. It seems like God is doing eeny, meeny, miny, moe, doesn't it? He's not. If election were arbitrary, it would have no reason behind it. It would have no purpose. If election were arbitrary, it would be like a bunch of ping pong balls in those lottery machines. They're floating around in the air, and just for no reason whatsoever, because every single ball is the exact same size, the exact same shape, the exact same weight, the exact same buoyancy. They're exactly the same. And one just happens to make its way to that tube at the top by chance, by luck, by odds. And if what we were saying about election was that, yes, it would be arbitrary. If all we said was, election is not based on anything in us, the balls were all white, they all had black letters on them, they all are the same, nothing in them. If that's all we said, yes, it would be arbitrary. Because we would be just like one of billions upon billions of white ping pong balls floating around chaotically in a machine with nothing to distinguish them except the fact that they just happen to rise up. Election is not arbitrary. It's not based in us, but it is based in something in God, and that's why it has a reason to it. God gives election purpose, meaning, significance, direction. It's not randomness. It's not chance. It's not chaos. We're not a bunch of ping pong balls bouncing around and hopefully we make it to the top. God is the reason that some are chosen and not others. It's not arbitrary. Not purposeless. Again, in the Psalter hymnal, just briefly, Article 10 goes on to say this on page number 94. Just quickly, if you look there, if you have that in front of you, page number 94, Article 10 says this: the good pleasure of God is the sole cause of this gracious election. Let that sink in. The good pleasure of God is the sole cause of this gracious election. It was because election is based on something in God, His riches in grace before time began. That's the reason why He chose you and not someone else, me, not someone else. The article goes on to say this, which, speaking of this, this work of God's electing grace, which does not consist herein that of all possible qualities and actions of men, God has chosen some as a condition to salvation. Again, this means that election was not based in the prerequisites He found in us. That's what that means. Again, you read this. But that He was pleased out of the common mass of sinners to adopt some certain persons as a peculiar people to Himself. Instead of what is in us, God elects on what is in Him. His good pleasure, grace, love, mercy, fellowship with Him. And the simplicity of the Scriptures demand this. There's no need to twist and to turn and to flail in the wind about all the different kinds and causes of election as the Arminians were doing in the 17th century. The Reformed churches, although they got a bad rap for being very philosophical, were trying to be simple. Notice a couple of passages that we see this simplicity of God in election, not in us, but in Him. Notice in Romans 9, verse 11. Romans 9, verse 11. You read there Paul writing about Rebekah and about her twins, Jacob and Esau. You read there that Paul says this, speaking of Jacob and Esau, within Rebekah and God's promises to Rebekah about them, Paul says this, though they were not yet born and had done nothing either good or bad. Notice that. No prerequisites. They had done nothing either good or bad in order that God's purpose of election might continue. Not because of works, but because of Him who calls. Why is it that the Lord says, Jacob I loved, Esau I hated? Not because of them, not because Jacob had done more good, or that he had done less wickedness, or that Esau had done less good or more wickedness. In order that God's purpose of election might continue, not on works, but upon Him who calls. It's in God. God distinguishes. God in His grace, God in His goodness, God in His own pleasure is the only reason for one being chosen and another not being chosen. Notice another passage, 2 Timothy 1. 2 Timothy 1, verse number 9. Paul, in the midst of a lengthy sentence, says this. 2 Timothy 1, verse number 9. He says this, speaking of God, who saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of His own purpose and grace, which He gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began. Not because of our works, not because of what you did or He saw that you might do, because of His purpose of grace that He gave you already in Christ before the ages began. Why did God choose me? Because He loved me. Why did God choose me? Because He wanted to be gracious to me. Why did God choose me, not someone else? It's because He wanted to express His love and His affection to me, to bring me into His family, that I might believe, that I might be holy, that I might long and live for Him. What does it mean for us to say that it's not based in us, but it's based in God and His own good pleasure? This is a reason for us to adore our God even more. We didn't just show up here tonight out of random chance and opportunity. No, God is at work. He has been at work. He is at work. He will be at work. Praise your God. Adore your God. Love your God for His grace to you. His grace that you are experiencing now, but the grace that even unbeknownst to you that you were already experiencing, if we can use that term, in eternity, that He gave us in Christ. And as I mentioned earlier, this means for us that if God has saved me this way, He can save anyone else. God is the reason for one being chosen, not another. Although I can say at this very moment that God has chosen me, not my two brothers. This is the reason why I have any confidence in this life that He would ever save them. Because if He's already chosen me and saved me, He can, in His power and in His love and His grace, save a brother, save a friend, save someone else. Why do we pray? We have many prayers tonight to pray for family members and friends and loved ones that are sick, diagnosed with cancer and so forth. Why pray for them to know the Lord? God chooses them and God doesn't choose some, and it's all going to be God anyway, right? Let's not even think about it. No, God tells us to pray.
We have no idea whom he's chosen. But what we do know is that he has chosen. And if he's chosen, in his powerful will and good pleasure, those that he appointed, our passage says, will believe. Pray for their salvation. Beg God to open their eyes. Ask God to put you next to them on the deathbeds to say the words of Christ before it's too late. All Christians then, all Christians believe in predestination. There's no debate about it. All Christians believe it. The Bible says it. That settles it. Period. Exclamation point. But let's be Christians who let God be God. Let's be Christians who let God say what he wants to say, even difficult things like predestination. Let him say what he wants. Let's be Christians who accept his word, hard and easy, difficult and simple. Who accept his word and acknowledge it as true, humble ourselves before it, praise him because of it. God is a gracious God. Chosen us. Let us give him praise. Let's pray.